Our God, we are humbled before you this evening, and thank you for a day of worship, a day of rest, a day, Father, to reflect upon your holiness and the great provision that you have made for us. We ask now, Father, for wisdom as we look into your word. We pray that you would grant us discernment and comprehension, and Lord God, that we would be instructed, and through that being encouraged, as we look for the day when you raise us to be with you. Lord God, thank you for Christ Jesus, for being the pioneer of resurrection, having paved the way for what we will be able to experience one day because of your grace. Lord God, we pray now that you would be in our midst and draw us close to you as well as to one another as we study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We resume in our study in 1 Corinthians 15, this thesis that the Apostle Paul did on resurrection, and we are a little past halfway through this study. Out of the 58 verses, we are going to be at verse 35 through 39, rather, to about 41 tonight. Our last time we were looking into and beginning to answer the questions that Paul answered beginning in verse 35, where he asks, and they're hypothetical, or possibly they're questions that had been asked, or more than likely have been asked even as you have talked with someone or conversed about resurrection. How are the dead raised, and what kind of bodies do they come with? You might even have wondered that yourself. And the Apostle Paul, by the power of the Spirit, foreseeing that this would be something that needed to be explained, was moved by the Spirit to give it to us through this letter. And so as we began looking through that, we noted the agrarian illustration that the apostle had given about seeds and seeds coming up in a different form. And we learned three main things: that there has to be death before there can be life. There will be no resurrection without us dying unless Christ comes in the clouds of the sky first and we happen to still be here. And then we too will be changed, and we'll see that verse 51 of this very chapter says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed." So something's going to happen even in our physical bodies when Christ comes in the clouds of the sky to make us fit for eternity. Some kind of transformation is going to take place. So everyone will experience this kind of transformation. And so there is a death, per se, of this old body and new life, so that it becomes what it was intended to become in eternity. And we liken this, of course, death to self before we can receive eternal life. Secondly, we learned that there will be a distinct difference in this new body. There will make us a body that will be fit for eternity. And three, even though there's a noticeable difference, there's still a continuity. There's still a recognition of some sort with our bodies when we get to glory. These physical bodies will still be recognizable in some way. And Paul uses the illustration of the seed that's planted, a kernel of corn. I like that illustration because I've seen kernels of corn eating popcorn. I've seen them out in the fields, and I've also seen stalks of corn. A stalk of corn looks nothing like the seed that's put in the ground. Now, the ear of corn has a bunch of little seeds on it, kernels, that are similar to what was planted to make the corn. So there's a similarity, but there's a grand difference. It's an ear with a bunch of kernels on it, and it's covered in all of that silky stuff. And so for those of you that are farmers and popcorn, pulled corn, that's what you'll understand what I'm talking about. So it's distinct, but it's recognizable. And so we looked at Paul's explanation of that. This week we're going to move along. And now he starts to address a different issue. He kind of puts the illustration in a different light. So let me read all of these verses again, verse 35 through 49, and then we'll begin our examination in verse 39. So Paul writes here, "Someone will say, 'How are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come?' You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body, but it's raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, then there also is a spiritual body. So also it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual's not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Typical of the Apostle Paul's writings, thick. It seems to just expound upon its own expounding, and we want to try to clarify a little bit. So we're just going to piecemeal and use just a few verses tonight, and then we'll get a little bit more our next time together in this study. So Paul, in the context, he's continuing to explain this coming of the resurrection body. What's it going to be like? And it will continue to carry this idea that there will be a noticeable difference from the previous body, yet maintain a uniqueness about it. But he's moving from this agrarian illustration now to illustrations contrasting or comparing other parts of creation, animals and mankind, the universe, the planets, the stars included. And so in verse 39 and following, Paul begins speaking of the earthy, or the earthly, what he terms as a flesh. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one flesh of men, another of beasts, another of birds, and another of fish. And so the created beings, now he's not talking about plants, now he's talking about living, air-breathing beings, and that we're all flesh. Listen, remember, we've talked about this in the last few weeks. When God created man, he made man from the dust, the existing dust that he had created, made man from the dust of the earth and breathed life into him. He also made the animals, the creatures, the birds, the fish, from the earth. He made them from the ground. And so there's a commonality with us and the animal kingdom. And yet there's a distinction, a clear distinction. We are made in the image of the Lord God. The other animals are not. And we have a way to communicate with him. We have a discernment about us. We have a living spirit that will last for eternity. And so there's a distinction in our lives, in our flesh, with the other flesh of other living beings. And he notes, not all flesh is the same. And that becomes obvious when you look on the outside. But he tries to explain this in just a little bit different terms. There's a flesh of men and beasts and birds and fish. In my John MacArthur commentary out of 1 Corinthians, there's an insightful comment. And listen closely, because it is kind of deep, and I had to read it a couple of times, so it might do us well to listen carefully. He writes here, and John MacArthur doesn't do all his own research. He has understudies who do a lot of research, and then he compounds it, and he puts it together. So just so you know, he's a busy guy, but he has understudies there who are students that do a lot of research and bring the research to him, and then he organizes and puts that together. And so one of his students found this illustration. There are some 600 octadecillion different combinations of amino acids. Yes, I said octadecillion. Now, I'm not a mathematician, so I'm listening to this. Octadecillion is 10 to the 108th power, or 1 followed by 108 zeros. That's a big old long number. I can't even fathom that. Octadecillion. He says there are 600 octadecillion different combinations of amino acids. Amino acids are the building blocks of life. Not only does each type of plant, animal, and human being have a distinct pattern of amino acids, but each individual plant, animal, and human being has its own unique grouping of them. Did you get that? not only does the plant have different from humans, but the plants within themselves have different combinations. The animals are different from humans and plants, and yet they have their own distinct. In humanity, none of us carries the same kind of count. Each of us is distinct as well. We see this in DNA samples. Everyone has their own DNA. So he goes on to say, each individual plant, animal, and human being has its own unique grouping of those amino acids. No two flowers or snowflakes or seeds, blades of grass, human beings, even identical twins are exactly alike. None of them. Yet each is completely identified with its own species or kind. Now, you have your own grouping of amino acids. No other human being has. You also have your own DNA. I watch a lot of forensic files and detective shows and true crime and all of these things. Watching a forensic file episode this past Wednesday evening, and it presented a case where there were three prostitutes who were killed within a span of like 8 months. And all of the cases matched. They could tell that there was an MO was the same. The modus of operandi by the perp was the same. And they knew it was the same killer, a serial killer. But this was in the late 80s, 1980s, and DNA forensics was in its infancy at that time. So they took samples and they put them away. They entered what they could in the CODIS. And I don't know all the words of what CODIS means. Combined DNA index system. That's what CODIS means. But they put it in this computer system. At the time, they found no matches to this DNA. And so once put in the CODIS, it's a loop. It continues to run that particular DNA sample continually on some kind of loop until it finally finds a match. So as the case grew cold into the late 90s, and that means that was over 10 years, this DNA sample was run through CODIS over and over again. Finally, in the late 90s, they found a hit. A comparison was made. And when the detectives followed it up, they were notified and they followed it up, and it turns out the match came from a woman whose name was Donna. Now, there was a last name. It's the same last name as the rest of the story I'm going to tell you, but I can't remember the last name, and I don't want to mess that up and accuse somebody else falsely. So this Donna happened to be incarcerated for a separate offense, and they took her DNA. Once she went in the system, then that matched up with the previous DNA that had been entered into the system. Well, they went and researched, and they discovered that Donna had been born Douglas. And the authorities interrogated Donna, discovered that she had undergone a sex change operation and a transformation to take in hormones and such, and used to be named Douglas. And she admitted that Douglas had often hired prostitutes but had always let them go. And that was the phrase that caught the detective's attention as they were interrogating. But he always let them go. So that raised a red flag for the investigators. She never admitted to killing anyone. She never admitted. And they talked about some kind of syndrome that happens when you have the sex change operation and you begin to forget the old life and move into the new. And so they weren't sure whether she was just playing a game with them. But as they did their investigating, they learned that the DNA doesn't lie. Her DNA was the same DNA as Douglas. Douglas had been the one whose DNA was found on each of the bodies, and so they connected her to the murders, and eventually she was convicted of those crimes. The bottom line was, no one else had the biological makeup of Douglas except Douglas, a.k.a. Donna. And each of us has our own DNA. No matter what you do to your appearance, no matter what you do to your hormonal balance, no matter what you do in the way of forgetting or remembering, you will always have your DNA. No one else will have that matches. And so with that distinction, God made us that way. And when we look at this, the flesh of humans is different from the flesh of the birds. It's different from the flesh of the beasts. It's different from the flesh of the fish. But even within humanity, our flesh is different, and yet it's distinctly common because we are one species. We are one kind. And you can't distinguish that, make a distinction in that. We are one species, one kind. And that's probably a more than one lesson in that illustration when we're talking about what's going on in our world today. Even though you think you're different, you are who God made you to be. There is no doubt about that. Your DNA proves that. But there will always be a specific and particular biological makeup that you are born with and you will have until you die. So in verse 39, as Paul is writing this, all flesh is not the same. There's distinctions between the species. But then in verse 40, he jumps to another. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly is one. The glory of the earthly is another. Now, commentaries differ on what Paul is referring to here. And one commentary says he's referring to celestial bodies. The language of the New King James Version, and the King James Version uses celestial bodies, which is talking about inhabitants of heaven, would be the stars or people that live in heaven, the angels, those that are celestial beings. And then terrestrial would be the earthly beings, humanity, those things that are of the earth. And with that distinction in mind, here Paul is saying there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. They're distinct and they're different. When we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, where the Apostle Paul is speaking about the body, and we mentioned this morning, he talks about he who prepared us for this purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, always being of good courage and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. Of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, to be home with the Lord. And as we have our ambition, whether at home or absent, we want to be pleasing to the Lord. So there is this picture this illustration that we have a body that is a physical body. And yet when we die, there's something spiritual in us that will go and be in the presence of the Lord. But while we're inhabitants of the earth, living in these human bodies, we're doing so that we're fit for living in this earth. But when we get to heaven, there's going to be a waiting period. The life of you will go and be in the presence of the Lord, but you will be in a different form. Your body will stay behind until the day of resurrection when it is changed, as we will speak of down in verse 51 eventually, be changed into something that is fit for heaven and will last, just like Christ's resurrected body, which was glorified in such a way that he could move from place to place without being limited by time and matter. And so there's going to be a great distinction, a difference from what we're experiencing now. And we could liken that to celestial bodies, bodies that will be fit for heaven and being able to live in heaven, and bodies that are only fit to live in the earth. And each of those bodies have a different kind of glory or value. And there's no arguing our human bodies that have been subject to sin and death are only fit to live in this earth, and those bodies will not be fit for being in heaven in the presence of the glory of a holy God. And so those will have to be different. But the other way to look at these terms is about these celestial bodies being planets, the sun and the moon, stars, those things that the Lord's put in the heavens to give us light. Some produce light, the sun and the stars, and some reflect light, the moon and planets. Those things reflect light. And even among those heavenly bodies, there's differences in glory, because the sun and the stars, they present light, and the planets and the moon, they reflect light. And so even among the heavenly bodies, there's distinction in the glory. And then in humanity, in earth, of course, there's a difference between humanity and the glory of the heavenly bodies in the way of planets and the sun and the moon and all of those things that are in the sky. In fact, astronomy teaches that what we normally call stars are planets, and similar to the Earth and the Moon, and stars are themselves suns. So there's differences in perspective, scientific or just human observation. One thing's true, the stars and the sun generate their own light again, and planets and moons simply reflect that. So even there, you see this distinction. Every star is different. We've kind of established that earlier, but I want to reinstate that. Every star is different. Every plant is different. Every human, every animal. God has infinite creative capacity to create infinite variety, even within the species, within the types and kinds that we are. That's why people look different. Now listen, there are commonalities. Laura can tell you, I sit and watch TV and I see a face and I go, ooh, that looks like somebody we know. And it might be a celebrity or somebody in a commercial that's just brand new face. But we all have a what's called a doppelganger. We all have somebody that looks like us somewhere in the world. Unfortunately, there's somebody that looks like me because somebody came to church one morning and said, it was Miss Liz Lopez. She had gone to church with one of her kids somewhere else and said, the associate pastor that's at the church she went to, she thought I was there because this person looked just like me. And all I said was, I feel sorry for the guy. But we all have somebody look similar to us. Listen, out of the multitudes of people that God has procreated, basically, or in this world, you're going to have people that look similar. How many different shapes and forms can you make? And the Lord's good to make all of these different shapes and forms and facial expressions and to put us with different hair types and body types and all of that. But think of his creative power in doing that. And with all of that, he's going to make us fit for heaven one day. Even with all those distinctions, the same God who created us, breathed life into us, made us different, is going to be able to fit us for glory one day. And so as we start to think about these differences between the bodies that we now live in this sin-corrupted earth, we start thinking about and comparing them to the bodies that we'll have when we dwell in eternity, in the perfection of heaven, and in the presence of God for all eternity. And we should certainly admit that there's going to be distinctive difference. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying here. He said there's glory of one, there's glory of another. Glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, glory of the stars. And each of those stars differ from stars in glory. And then he says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And then he begins to talk about some distinctions there. And we're going to cover that next time we're together. I know this is brief, but if I get started in that, we won't get finished within the next half hour. And I don't want to be holding you too long. So Paul takes this agrarian illustration, what's planted becomes different, has certain continuity, and connects it to the obvious and necessary differences between earthly bodies and heavenly bodies, and we start to get this fuller picture of this complexity that's going to be happening when our bodies are made different than what they are right now. They were fit for this earthly existence, but will be changed to fit in a future eternal heavenly existence one day. And we're going to look at those contrasts a little bit more in depth next time. Notice here, be sown in one condition and raised a different one. Again, he'll go back to the agrarian illustration. We're in this world, we're perishable, but we will be made imperishable as we're raised up. And so there's a distinction that's going to be happening. And we'll look at that a little bit more. Next Sunday evening is a fifth Sunday. And I'm going to give us a break from the resurrection study. I have a couple of videos from Institute for Creation Research, and I'm trying to choose between those two as to which one to present. It will be within an hour and 20 minutes. So just know that I'll choose that before we get there. Unfortunately, I have a couple of meetings this week, and then a funeral has come up. I don't know if you've heard, Daryl Taylor passed away on yesterday, and we've been asked to do the funeral, and so I'm going to have that on our plate as well as the other, and then going back to Upward on Saturday. So A lot of things going on right now. Don't want to neglect my duties, but I think the Institute for Creation Research is a very reliable source that we can look at and learn some things about. And so I'll be picking something that we can be watching here on next Sunday evening. And so be praying about that so I'll make a wise decision. Let me pray, and then Joe, if we can just be dismissed, doxology or something. Appreciate it. Let's pray together. Father, we're humbled that you would be mindful of us, made lower than the angels, and yet, Lord, you've made us in your image, and you have you've crowned us with glory and to rule over creation. You have given us opportunity to know you through the death and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. You have granted to us, Father, a future as you sealed us by the Holy Spirit who've trusted you, Lord God, that we might be a pledged and sealed for eternity. And while we can't fully understand and comprehend what will take place, you're going to change these bodies, these existing bodies, into something that'll be fit for eternal glory, just as our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we look forward to that day. We pray that you would give us instruction enough that we can explain with excitement to our friends and to those who might trust you. And Lord God, that we would be found faithful and good stewards in doing so. Lord God, I thank you for such promises. And I thank you, Lord God, that what we'll know of heaven and eternity is going to would blow our minds right now. But you will give us minds to handle all of that in due time. Continue to instruct us and teach us how we will be able to do that in the days to come as we look at this passage of Scripture. Provide for us in this week. I pray for these families that are here. I pray for the Taylor family and others that are suffering from COVID and recovering. Lord God, just grant to them your strong presence and your healing power. And we pray, thanking you in the name of Jesus, as you answer all these requests. Amen.